stand so we can worship our Heavenly Father.
Praise the Lord. Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
How is everyone doing? Good. Of course, you may be seated. So tonight we have our Operation Christmas Child packing party from 6 to 8. There will be dinner, hot dogs, chips, and soda, and some cookies. So if you do not like hot dogs, make sure you bring something for yourself or just don't eat. For ladies, the Christmas tea is coming up, so mark your calendars. It's going to be December 9th, 7 p.m., so just go, nope, nothing for that night. I already have something. If you like to host a table, the sign-up sheet for that is in the foyer. And, of course, there will be more announcements for the ladies' tea down the road. If you love children, we need some help on Wednesday nights with the kids. And so What we're going to start doing, if no one volunteer, is we're going to start forcing the youth kids to watch the kids. And we're going to make sure we give the kids lots of candy. But we would love some help on Wednesday nights with the kids. So if the Lord's putting that on your heart, please talk to Haley or Lisa, or not Lisa, Donna Valentino. And they would love to get you plugged in. So Haley has an announcement for next week. Woo!
Yeah, that's right about Wednesday night. It's called The Draft. Or impressionism. Okay, I have an update about the Jehovah Jireh God Provides Harvest Festival. It is next Sunday, and we're so excited. We have a lot that's going to happen in this 1 week to prepare for that. And we have a lot of candy out there. Thank you. Thank you for participating with that. We've got some good stuff, too. I was looking at it the other day, just going through it. So thank you for bringing that by. We have some more opportunities to serve. And let me read off to you the ones that are still open. We need a couple folks for the pumpkin tic-tac-toe station. I'd like to get a team of teenage boys for the egg carry, if that's possible, and tug of war. So let's talk about that later. Or if anyone else wants to help with that, too, that's great. Not going to turn anybody down. We have a pumpkin ring toss. And thankful pumpkin that I'd just like you to stand at the table every so often when everybody's going to write what they're thankful for on the massive pumpkin that I'm picking up this week. So we're excited about that. Oh, we also have a gospel booth that we have a lady being at. We've got some tracks for the kids. And then if you're familiar with the Way of the Master, way of sharing the gospel, or are ready to kind of figure that out and be there also, that would be great. And the last thing I need is for someone to bake lots of cookies this week and bring them on Sunday morning. So I almost didn't announce this because it's a fun job and I kind of wanted to do it myself. But if there's a granny out there that needs a granddaughter date, this would be a great thing. I can get you all the supplies, the cookie dough and the cutters. So let me know. I will need to know pretty soon if you'd like to be a part of it. I'll put this sign-up sheet back out there. It's next Sunday. The timing on that will be directly after church. And then it'll go through the early afternoon. So won't be too much of a time commitment. And the reason we'd like a couple people on each of these stations is so that you can kind of trade out and go get some chili or pie. It's going to be a great Sunday. So pray with us that the weather's beautiful, but the emphasis, again, is on God provides. So we'll be grateful with whatever he gives us. Thank you so much.
Awesome. Baking cookies can be difficult. The first year I was here, we had our Christmas party, and I was like, you know what? I'm going to bake cookies. And I baked a lot of cookies for the youth for their Christmas party. I made a huge, like, basket full of cookies, but I overcooked them, and they're a little on the browner side, and they're supposed to be, you know, sugar cookies, and the youth, I don't think they touched them. Did you touch them? Nope, no one touched them. I had to throw them away. Those things were, like, rock hard, and it's terrible. So, be careful. Well, let's stand, let's pray, let's give this time over to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that we can gather together this morning. Lord, we are just so thankful, Lord, as we have been looking in 1 Corinthians, Lord, at spiritual gifts. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us spiritual gifts. Lord, that we're not functioning, Lord, on our own strength, by our own skills, Lord, but it is by your power and by your strength and by your spirit flowing through us that we get to operate in ministry. Thank you that we're not going out alone. Lord, you have called us to do some amazing things. You have called us to go and to preach the word, to be an example, Lord, for you. And thank you that we don't have to do that alone. Thank you that we have the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. But right now, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would come and just minister, that he would just reveal the word to us. As Pastor Mark preaches, Lord, I pray that we have ears to hear and hearts to receive, and that the word of God would come to life, that we would see something completely new that we've never seen before. That would be exciting. Lord, I pray that you would just make the word of God really exciting today. Lord, that we would just be hungry, Lord, for the word. So right now, Lord, as we worship, I pray that you would help us to worship in spirit and truth, to cast all our cares to you, Lord. Lord, because you care for us. So we thank you for that. We just ask that you, Lord, would just to speak today, that we would hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, go ahead and say hello to somebody.
Of the earth, all the angels.
healer of my wound. Joy instead of mourning. Teach my heart to follow.
Forevermore.
sins and griefs to bear.
Absolute assurance, we draw near by faith. We come boldly into the throne of grace because we need mercy and we need to find grace in time of need. This morning we come. I pray for every burden, every problem, every situation this morning here in our fellowship. Lord, we all go through issues. We all have difficulties. In the world, your Bible says we'll have tribulation. And so we come to you and we draw near and we lay all these things at your feet. We believe you're more than able to accomplish what we ask you to do. We pray that you would give us trust that no matter how you answer our prayers, that we would walk by faith. We would trust your judgment. But we do bring people, individuals, situations, circumstances, lost souls. We bring family members. We think about children that may have wandered away from the faith. We pray for them, Lord. We pray that moms and dads would truly look to you and know that you're more than able. You're able to save. You're able to reach out in the midst of their situation and touch their heart and call them, woo them, and speak to them, arranging circumstances and situations to get their attention. Whatever it takes, we just want them to follow Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would continue to pray and lift up those in need in Florida, all the tragedy and the heartache and the suffering that they've been through with the hurricane. And help us never forget, Lord, just to know that there's so many people. I think of the people in Ukraine, particularly and especially the believers that are suffering terribly. We just pray, God, these are dangerous times. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to turn our attention to you. The Bible says if we've been born again, if we're risen with Christ, to set our affections above where Christ is. May we always look to you and put our affections, our heart above. Not on this earth. But yet we do pray for those that are in this world and not saved. We ask you to have mercy upon their soul. Open our heart up this morning to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let me again welcome you. I just want to just follow up with just a realization. I mentioned this last Sunday. There are some tracks out there in the lobby that we have that are free. There's actually a little Halloween track that you can, if you're home on Halloween night, you can pop in the bag. You know, they come in handy sometimes. I remember one time I was out on the streets witnessing, and this individual propositioned me. And, of course, I gave him a track. Well, here, let me proposition you and tell you about Jesus anyway. So it was sort of funny. The look on their face was pretty cool. Anyway, let me just mention again, I mentioned last week there's the senior center over on Braselton. Braselton Phoenix, that Braselton is called. It's over there on Friendship Road. There's a number of people who have volunteered or thought about actually driving our bus, picking them up, and bringing them here. They're very excited about the possibility of us doing that, apparently. And so I want to make sure that if you're interested in doing that, you'd be coming on Sunday morning, getting our bus, driving over there, picking them up. They do have a lot of individuals. They're able to take care of themselves. So the people that are there are just, it's not assisted living. They're just actually living on their own. But we want to actually give them a ride over here. So pick them up and bring them here and get them situated and then take them back after the service. It's only about maybe 3 miles away, I think, something like that, probably maybe 3 miles. So it's very close, and they'll have them all assembled for us when we go over there. But please make sure it's on the information booth out there in the lobby. Please make sure you sign up. Also, I want to make this. I mentioned about they have needs over there at that at center, and they're looking for help. We also want you to make sure that you let the church know, because we don't want you just to show up over there. If you just show up, they may not know you're coming. And so they need to be sort of scheduled and find out what do you want to do and when, you know, all that things like that, rather than just showing up, saying, here I am, let me do something. So apparently there's a need for help and all that, but particularly the bus. If you like to do that, we had enough people in our fellowship on Sunday morning say they're interested in doing that to say, well, maybe God's working in our fellowship to go pick them up. The bus holds 15 people, including the driver. We need 2 adults from our fellowship to go with them. I think we've got about 6 or 8 already that are wanting to help do that, or I think six. Also, I want to mention, on the same Sunday morning I announced that, we talked about possibly helping out down in Florida with the hurricane victims. I mentioned last Sunday that what the church is doing, we're actually sending through Samaritan's Purse $45,000 down there. And so just let you know that we as a church are helping the people down there that are in the hurricane victims. Samaritan's Purse is very involved down there. They've got a lot of people. They share Jesus down there. And so the elders approached me out, let's send some money down there and try to help these individuals out. And I thought it was a great idea. And so just let you know to please be praying for this situation and Samaritan's Purse and what they're doing. They're sharing Christ. They're witnessing down there. They're praying every time. I heard the story before the service about a guy that was being helped. And they were praying the whole week. Every time they'd assembled to work on his property, they would pray. And at the end of that, now he's all of a sudden joining the team and helping, and they're sharing Christ. So just let you know what we're doing as a church. There's an individual that may be coming on in November to share a little update about what's happening in that area from Samaritan's Purse for about a 5-minute presentation on a Sunday morning to let you know. Because, you know, if we're giving down there, we want to make sure that our money's getting going where it needs to go. But anyway, just want to let you know what we're doing. Also, I want to mention, I've got a couple announcements. I'll be going away this week, and one of the brothers in the church said, you need to let the church know what you're doing. I'm going away this week to pray, because every fall, we meet with the board, the elders meet, we talk about the next year's budget, we talk about the different situations and our plans for next year. We also have a rotating board of elders and deacons. So I want to let you know that. If you have any suggestions regarding men that would serve in this capacity. We want you to write it on a piece of paper, drop in the offering box. And so we're praying about that. I'm going away, and then I'll meet with the board in November, and we'll just set up the budget for next year and all that. So I appreciate your prayers, and appreciate Juan being able to share with this coming Wednesday night. He'll be teaching on Wednesday night service for me. So anyway, just pray for me. So I'm very excited about that. I love getting away. I think that's all I need to say. Turn, if you will, to 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Incidentally, don't forget that next Sunday, Jonathan already mentioned, we are having lunch after the service. So I think, what are we doing, Susan?
We're having the chili cook-off.
Chili cook-off. Apple pie contest. Okay. So bring your chili, your award-winning, amazing chili on next Sunday, and your amazing apple pie. So, and we'll have the contest and stuff. There'll be a good bit of food here, and so that'll be fun. That'll be exciting. Okay, we finished chapter 14. We're in 15th chapter. We're going through the Bible. If you need a Bible and don't have one, an usher will make sure you get a Bible. So if you hold your hand up until they get to you, we're in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We did finish our study of Numbers 2 weeks ago. And so I just ask you to pray about the next journey through the Scriptures. We're excited about doing that. So we go through an entire book. We're going through the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It's an exciting journey. So we're in the 15th chapter. Let me ask you to turn, if you will. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. And we're going to land this morning on verses 1 and 2. But it's really one thought in verses 1 through 11. Incidentally, this is one of the most exciting chapters in the whole New Testament. I mean, Paul's going to talk about the resurrection. And so when you talk about the resurrection, we are looking forward to being with Jesus. And the resurrection was a major aspect of preaching the gospel. It was if you go through the book of Acts, they talked about the resurrection so often. It needs to be a part of our presentation of Christ, sharing the gospel. So in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which was preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep," or literally died. "After that, he was seen by James, then of all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was given me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believe." Look in verses 1 and 2 again. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain." Let's pray one more time. Lord, I just pray this morning as we begin this 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians. Lord, anoint it. Give us insight. We recognize, as the Bible says in 1 John, the Holy Spirit is the one who ultimately teaches us. So I pray as we go through the Word, as we look at this passage, I pray that you would make it real to us. I pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't know Christ. Father, I pray you would open their ear to hear the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that you would draw them and give them a hunger and a thirst to want to come and find out what this is all about. We do thank you again for your Word, how precious it is to us. And we just continue to pray that you would help us to be filled with the knowledge of the Word, that we would grow in grace and in knowledge, the Bible says, towards maturity, so we would understand your heart for us. And we are called to preach the gospel to every person. May we understand the gospel. May we understand the power of the gospel to save. In Jesus' name I pray, for his sake. Amen. You know, Paul here in this 15th chapter begins to sort of go to another topic, and it really is centered on the gospel, and particularly in the area of the resurrection. But in these first two verses, Paul mentions about the power of the gospel that went into the believers, saved the people there in Corinth as Paul went in there and preached. We'll look at that passage in Acts in a minute. But the bottom line, he mentions in verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you." Or literally the Greek word is heralded. I told you the gospel. People have to hear the gospel. God has designed this. Let me challenge you with this. When we look at these two verses, do you believe the gospel is able to save individuals? And what I mean by that is God has determined, God has designed the gospel. God has, if you will, set up in his economy of how he works in the world, that through the preaching of the gospel, individuals are saved. Remember how Paul said that I did not come to you with wisdom of the world's words? I didn't come to you with philosophies and try to blow you away with my understanding. I simply preached the gospel. I preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. So that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The point I'm trying to make is that I struggle sometimes because I see us believers sometimes doing everything and anything except sharing the gospel. In other words, we have to understand the gospel and know what is the gospel, and then we have to believe that God works through the simple presentation of the gospel. It doesn't sound logical. You know, it doesn't sound logical to us in some ways. It doesn't. The Bible talks about to us who are saved, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. To the world is foolishness. In other words, the world sees this as how can an omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God design the simple proclamation of the gospel as the means by which he saves people? It doesn't make sense to the world. But to us who are saved, it's the power of God. In other words, we have to believe that the gospel is God's means by which individuals that are in darkness come into this amazing light and understanding of who Jesus is and their need for Christ. So Paul is saying in verse 1 that I preached, I heralded this to you. I came and preached the gospel, the simple gospel. That was his means. That was his, you know, he didn't have a method. He just simply told them the gospel, preached the gospel, because he believed that the simple preaching of the gospel was the means by which God works in the hearts of sinners. And so this passage is extremely important. At the end of this verse 11, Paul says, "Therefore, whether it's I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." We're just preaching the gospel. We're preaching Jesus. Jesus began his ministry by preaching the gospel. It says in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, if you're taking notes, John 1, 14 and 15, he says this: "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel." The word gospel means good news. "Preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." That was his ministry. That's what he did. Preach the gospel. Now, certainly he ministered to people. He reached out and touched lives and healed and raised the dead and all that. But his primary ministry was telling people to repent and believe the gospel. That's the bottom line. Someone's got to tell them. Someone's got to open their mouth. Paul is saying in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel that I preached to you." I'm just rehashing. I'm telling you again what I preached when I first came. And it gets back to the heart of the ministry of Paul or anybody else or the command of Scripture to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It says it in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. You and I are called to go and do what? To preach the gospel to every creature. So in other words, we have to understand the gospel. And we have to trust and believe that God is able to work through the gospel. In other words, as Paul said in Corinthians, in his letter to the Corinthian church, I didn't come to you with the wisdom of man. And so people don't come to Christ because somehow intellectually they grasp things. They don't come to Christ because of some logical presentation. They come to Christ because the Holy Spirit works in their hearts and opens their heart to the truth, the reality of what they are. In our men's study on Saturday mornings, we've been looking at the sinner and the condition of the sinner and how lost they really are. And yesterday we talked about the absolute miracle of the fact that we are saved. There's no greater miracle on the planet than the fact that God saved individuals like you and I. Well, how did he save us? By the preaching of the gospel. Somehow in our own journey, in our own lives, we came to this realization that we needed Jesus, that what we had wasn't enough, that it didn't satisfy, that we were sinners on the road to hell, and we needed somebody to intervene for us and intercede for us, and the only one that could do that and has done that is Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which you're saved. Well, the question gets back to, how did I know that? Did I know that by intellectually perceiving that? No. The Holy Spirit opened my heart up. The Holy Spirit opened your heart up. You see my point? How does he do that? By the preaching of the gospel, the declaration of the gospel, just a simple proclamation of what the gospel is, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, and going into that, explaining that, convincing the sinner that you're a sinner and on the road to hell, and there's nothing you can do to save yourself. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. You can't do anything to get one inch closer to heaven. You're doomed. But there is an answer. There's good news. God has provided a way or a means by which you and I can be saved and come into the presence of God without sin, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, the gospel is awesome news to those that understand I need to be saved. I need to have my direction that I'm going in transformed and go the opposite way. And God intervenes. How does he do that? By the preaching of the gospel. So again, that's what the Bible says. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15 says this. How shall they call upon him in whom they never heard? And how shall they believe in him they've never heard? How can they hear without a preacher? They'll never believe in someone they never heard of. There's got to be some revelation, some way, some means by which sinners all of a sudden see that they need Christ. How does he do that? By the preaching of the gospel. I'm just saying that again. This is how God saves you and me, anybody. How can they believe in the one they've never heard? How can they hear without a preacher? The next verse says, how can they preach unless they be sinned? As it's written, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We come and share Christ. We tell them about Jesus. And in the midst of that proclamation and preaching and teaching and telling people, in other words, when's the last time you sat down and explained why an individual needs Christ? So often we invite people to church, and that's great. I mean, bringing people to church is great. I would encourage you next Sunday to bring people to church. I mean, this 15th chapter is a powerful chapter regarding the resurrection. It's a major part of the gospel. Nothing wrong with inviting people to church. But my point in all this is that Paul said, I preach, I herald it, I declare. The word herald means there was a town crier that would go into a city. And this is how they had the news. They didn't have cable. They didn't have satellite. They didn't have iPhones. They heralded the news. They had a town crier go into the town square and proclaim whatever news needed to be heard. And that's the word Paul's using. I'm proclaiming, I'm heralding this good news. In other words, you don't have to live in misery. You don't have to die and go to hell. There's hope. And that hope's in Christ. And so Paul said, I preach the gospel. We saw it last Wednesday night, and we finished Numbers. And so last Wednesday night, we saw one of the videos of the Way of the Master series. And in the beginning of that video, they said that less than 2% of Christians share their faith on a regular basis. Less than 2%. And then there was a quote from Charles Spurgeon that said, if you're not burdened for the lost that they will be saved, you're not a Christian. In other words, when you're born again, you have a hunger and a desire to see people come to know Jesus. In other words, you can't help but speak the things you've seen and heard. Why? Because we're concerned, we're burdened about our family members. We're concerned about our relatives. We're concerned about the people we work with. We look at individuals walking around this world knowing they're headed for absolute destruction. And unless something intervenes and intercedes in their lives, they're doomed. That's what the Bible says. So what happens? We're motivated. In our study, in our men's study, I don't bring that up too much, but I encourage men to come. But we've been looking for a number of weeks on the condition of the lost sinner. And it's like it gives you a burden for these individuals that don't know Christ. You realize how lost they really are and how far they're separated from God. They're dead in trespasses and sins. There's no hope for them apart from the preaching of the gospel. God is able to save. Paul preached the gospel. So let me challenge you again. When's the last time you shared your faith with anybody? And the Bible says we're to go and preach the gospel to how many people? You know, every creature. We need to do it, everybody we can, to share about Christ. Do you believe the Lord's coming back soon? Do you believe that the signs of the coming of Christ are near at hand? Absolutely. That should motivate us even more of preaching the gospel, telling others about Jesus. Very, very important. But look in verse 1 also. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you and which you also received." The word received means to draw near to oneself, which simply means as we preach to many people, there are individuals who will draw near to oneself. They will hunger. As the Bible says in the New Testament, to one, as we're preaching the gospel, to one we are the smell of death, the fragrance of death. To the other, we're the fragrance of life. In other words, to some individuals that are hungry, that want to know, all right, look, I've got no peace. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what's going to happen after I die. I'm a sinner. And they know there's something more than they have, that they're looking for some answers. And when we preach the gospel, it's the fragrance of life. It's like, man, I need to hear this. I need to hear what you have to say. And what is Paul saying? When I come and preached, you received it. You drew it near. There are others who, when you preach the gospel, it's the fragrance of death. I don't want to hear about judgment. I don't want to hear about hell. I don't want to hear that I'm a sinner. I don't want to hear there's no hope for me. They don't want to hear it. But ultimately, we're looking for those that have a hunger. Paul is saying to the church at Corinth that when I preached the gospel, you received it. You drew it near. You embraced it. It was the fragrance of life to you. It was like a dying man with no water in the desert, and all of a sudden there's water. Or a drowning man going down for the last time, and all of a sudden there's a life preserver thrown out, and you grab a hold of it. It's taking hold. Remember the woman that had the issue of blood in the Gospels, and the Bible says she had this issue of blood. She was bleeding for a number of years, and she went to all these physicians, spent all of her living. And the Bible says Jesus was walking through the town one day, and there was a big crowd around him. And she said in her mind, if I can just reach and touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. And so the Bible says as they were walking down, this woman reached out and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. But the Greek word touch means to grasp firmly and not let go. It's the same thing. And the Bible says when she did that, she was healed. The fountain of her blood ceased. Jesus knew in himself that there had been power gone out. He knew. So Jesus turns to the disciples and says, "Who touched me?" And the disciple says, "What are you, crazy?" Not quite that, you know, that's my vernacular. You know, there's crowds all around you. People are pressing in on you. And you saying, "Who touched me?" He said, "There's somebody that's touched me because I know that someone's been healed." And this woman finally came forward and told what had happened to her. Why? She drew near. She embraced, she took hold of. Paul said, "I preached and you took hold, you drew it near, you grabbed a hold of it." It wasn't just some idea that came across. It wasn't just some philosophy that you heard about. It wasn't just one religion among many. It was life to me. It was my hope. I grabbed a hold of it. That's what Paul's saying there in this passage. I also want you to make this connection with this. But Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, that you also received in which you stand." In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul makes an interesting statement in verse 8. 2 Timothy 2:8, here's what he says. "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." In other words, this gospel that we're preaching becomes my gospel. Or let me say it like this. When I was 19, This gospel that the Bible declares became my gospel. It was good news to me. It saved me. It was the message of redemption in Christ. It was personal. It was real. Let me ask you a question. Can you say the gospel is your gospel? Or is it just the gospel? There's the difference. When it says they received it, they embraced it. This became my life, in other words. This is my hope. This is a transforming power of God in me. I heard the gospel. I heard the news. I heard that I was a sinner on the way to hell. That's the bad news that makes the good news really good. But I reached a point, we reached a point where we believe that. And because we believe we were sinners on the road to hell, we needed somehow to get to heaven some way. And then we heard that by works of righteousness, nobody is saved. Well, then how do I get to heaven? Let me just say this. God requires absolute perfection to get to heaven. You can't get to heaven. Jesus talked about John the Baptist, and here's what he said. Among those that are born of women, there's never risen a greater than John the Baptist. Nevertheless, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Why? John's a sinner too, like everybody else. And yet among those born of women, John was one of the most holy, dedicated, committed men in all the world up to that point. And yet, in heaven itself, even the least is greater than John. Because all of us are sinners. And so the gospel comes to us, and all of a sudden we embrace it, we accept it, we believe it. We say, wow, this is what I've been looking for. This is the answer in my life. The Holy Spirit illuminates, and all of a sudden there's power. As the Holy Spirit just illuminates this gospel, and we see it, we understand it, we grasp it. Once I was blind, now I see. It was lost and is found. And the Bible describes that, and Paul's using that terminology. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 18. Go to your left to the 18th chapter of Acts. I just want to read this account of Paul going into Corinth and preaching the gospel. And how they received it. Verses 1 through 8. He says this. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So when because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household. Verse 8 says, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Hearing, believed. Hearing it, received it near, drew it near, embraced it, reached out and grabbed a hold of it. It was to them the fragrance of life, living in a pagan world, in a pagan nation, with idolatry all around them. You know, if you were angry at somebody back in those days and you lived in that, in the Roman Empire, you would call them a Corinthian. You're a Corinthian. That's a dirty word. Like, how dare you say I'm a Corinthian? It's almost like Jesus ministering and all of a sudden they found out he was from Nazareth. And what did they say? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth has a reputation, you know, as a bunch of thugs over there, whatever it may be. And all of a sudden, Jesus sort of had his, anyway, I'm just saying that. That's how bad Corinth was. Think about our nation. It's pagan. It was paganism. It was absolutely corrupted by sexual immorality and idolatry and all things like that. And yet God worked. How did God work? By the preaching of the gospel. All of a sudden, Paul's just coming in there and declaring, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed. They can't believe in someone they never heard of. We have to preach the gospel. We have to explain the gospel. We have to tell people the truth. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, also in verse, our passage here, in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand. Literally, it means to continue or abide. It's not a passing fad. It's not something that comes and goes. In other words, when Jesus makes a change in a person's life because they believe the gospel, it's a permanent change. God doesn't do shoddy work. He does all things well, the Bible says. Faithful is he who began a good work who will also perfect it. So not only did they hear it, they received it and drew it near. Not only did they receive it and drew it near, but it changed their lives forever. That's what he's saying. You stand on it. I would submit to you that if you're a true believer, you stand on the gospel. It's not just a passing fad. It doesn't just come and go. It's not just one of many whims or philosophies that you might adopt for a little while and then all of a sudden throw it aside and grab something else. That's not what happens when a person is truly born again. When God gets a hold of a person, you think about that woman reaching out and grabbing a hold of Jesus' garment. What does God do when he saves somebody? He reaches out his hand and grabs a hold of us. And where's the believer? We've been looking at this in our study of 1 Corinthians. The believer is in Christ. We that one time were aliens and strangers from the covenants of promise, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, we've drawn near by the blood of Christ. And how near are we? Wow, we're in Christ. So Paul is saying, in effect, this gospel changed their lives and continues to change their lives. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace by which we stand. Meaning we continue. Not just start, but we continue in this grace and rejoice in the hope and glory of God. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Here's what it says. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, what? The just shall live by faith. It's not that we just get saved by faith. We live by faith. In other words, you and I as believers are looking for the coming of Jesus. The decisions we make are based upon our beliefs. We gather here this morning. Why? Because we live by faith. We believe that when two or more are gathered in the name of Christ, he's in our midst. We believe that the word of God is essential in the life and heart of every believer. We believe that assembling ourselves together is important and we're not to forsake it. So the just live by faith. Or another way to say that is we stand in this gospel. It's not just a fad. We live by it. We live by faith. Think about the decisions that you make. I mentioned next week I'm going off for two nights, 3 days. I'm going off to pray. I want to seek God's wisdom. I want to seek what God's saying. I want to know what God's heart. Why? We live by faith. We want to interact with him and know what he has to say about all this stuff. We're walking through a minefield in this world, aren't we? Things are changing very rapidly. It's getting worse and worse and worse. Well, here's the deal. The just live by faith. Every step, the Spirit of God guides us. He directs us. He's with us. We pray about decisions. We pray about things that we do. We pray about individual or family members who don't know Christ. We make decisions, but we pray, Lord, help me. I don't know what to do in this situation. Why? Because the just live by faith. I believe that you can reveal yourself, your heart, your will to me. Why? Because I'm standing on this gospel. It changed my life when I was 19. I'm still standing on it. Why? Because I truly received it, just like you. It's something that's a permanent part of our lives. The just shall live by faith. Look what Paul says in verse 15, or verse 2 rather. So moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, by which you stand, by which you also are saved. There it is. They're saved by it. This is how God saves. Think about what Paul said. He said, I determined when I came to you, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. My preaching and my teaching was not with the wisdom of man's words. I just came to preach Christ and Him crucified. And when we think about this amazing apostle who wrote, you know, who God inspired to write so much of Scripture, Paul said, I may be foolish in my speech, but not in understanding. Paul understood a lot of the word. And this amazing apostle who understood so much came and just simply proclaimed Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners, was buried 3 days and rose again. That's all he did. And God worked. Do you believe that God is able to work through you simply proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to lost souls? Please understand what I'm saying. This is important. This is relevant to us. In other words, what is our ministry? Well, we have to walk and live by faith. I've got to believe, as the Bible teaches, that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. To the unbeliever, it's foolishness. But to us who are saved, it's the power of God. It's the means by which God exercises His power, His amazing grace in our lives. We hear it. The Holy Spirit works and open our eyes to it. And all of a sudden, we grasp a hold of it, and we receive it to ourselves, and we stand on it. And our lives are changed. And Paul says in verse 2, we're saved by it. Amazing. I mean, this, you know, I mean, God created everything. I think sometimes about the stupidity of human being. No offense, I'm not trying to, you know, not you personally, of course. You're brilliant, but, you know, we're so dumb. And we look at God as this amazing, you know, and yet He's chosen that by the foolishness of preaching. The Bible says to save those that believe. It is like, this is crazy. Why did God do that? God did that so nobody can boast. A person doesn't come to God because they're smarter than everybody else. As a matter of fact, Paul the Apostle said, we're less than least. We're nobodies. Paul the Apostle said that in his passage, I'm less than least than all the apostles. I'm not even worthy to call an apostle. Yet by the grace of God, I am what I am. Look what God's done. Look what God's done. God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. God has brought to nothing the understanding of the prudent, the Bible says. And God has taken those who in the world's eyes are fools, who have believed the gospel and transformed their lives. And we're on our way to heaven. And we know God. It's an amazing testimony of God's wisdom. And God's amazing. Remember what Jesus said, Father, I thank you that you've not revealed these things to the wise and prudent, but to the babes. Thank you, Father, for so it seemed good in your eyes. In other words, God just determined that He would reveal these things to the simple or to individuals who are desperate. And He would keep all these amazing things from the people that think they're so smart, the intellectuals that say things like, well, prove it to me. Professing themselves wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to four-footed beasts or creeping things or fowls of the air or you know, idolatrous things. And that's what's happened. So God has chosen that. So we're saved by this amazing God. That's what Paul says in verse 2, by which you're also saved. Very important point. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Here's what it says. For this reason, we thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, think about what I'm saying, okay? When you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you receive the word of God. He says, you welcome that not as the word of men, but as is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. It's exactly the same thing Paul's saying here. You heard it. The gospel came to you in your dark world and all of your blindness and ignorance and separation and rebellion. You were part of this whole cultural world that's anti-Christ. And all of a sudden this light shone in you, shone to you. All of a sudden there was this illumination and you realized the gospel and that there's an individual who died on the cross for your sins. And that word that came worked effectively in us. There was power. The amazing power of God. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says, shall quicken our mortal bodies. The same power that raised Christ from the dead transforms the sinner into a saint. The same power. How does he do it? By the preaching of the gospel. It's just an amazing revelation how wise God is. And that's what Paul's saying in verse 2, by which you're also saved. But then he makes a statement here in verse 2 I want to bring up in closing. Here's what he says. He says, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. How does a person believe in vain? What does he mean by that? Well, let me read this parable, part of a parable that illustrates, I think, what Paul's saying here. Luke chapter 8, verse 13, here's what it says. And remember the sower and the seed? The guy went out and sowed seed. Some fell among the wayside, some fell among the rocks, some stony places, some fell in the, you know, weeds and all that. But here's what he says. Luke chapter 8, verse 13. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, but in time of temptation fall away. It's like their belief is just intellectual. Oh, I believe. I believe in Jesus. Well, the devils also believe and trembles. You believe in God, James says that. You believe in God, you do well. The devil believes in Jesus. So these people, he's saying, on the rock are they which receive the word with joy. They believe intellectually. They have some grasping of it, but there's no root. They haven't embraced it. They don't stand on it. That's how a person believes in vain. They have this mental, oh, I acknowledge that. Oh, yeah. And yet, look at their lives. But to those who are born again, it transforms our lives. Our belief is a heartfelt embracing of this, not just an intellectual. We acknowledge these things. Yeah, I'm a sinner going to hell. Yeah, Jesus on the cross, all that. I can remember struggling with this as a young person growing up. Because I went to church and I remember telling God, I believe in the Bible. I believe in Jesus. I believe he was real. I believe he died and was buried and rose from the dead. I believe all that. But I'm not changed. I realized I've got to be changed. And all of a sudden when I was 19, he did change me. Because this gospel that I believed intellectually, all of a sudden in my heart, I embraced. I embrace this individual. The great news is a person. His name is Jesus. It's the Lord Christ himself. He's the good news for us. He's the means by which the lost sinner is saved. He's the one that is our substitute. He died in my place. He shed his blood for me. As Paul says in this passage, look what he says in verse 3. For I delivered you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the gospel, the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again for the third day according to the scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas, then he goes into all this. We'll get into that next Sunday. But I'm just saying to you this important truth. We have to preach the gospel. Do you believe the gospel? I'm not asking if you agree with what the gospel basically, essentially says. Have you believed in vain? Have you been like a person that, oh, I agree with that? Or another way to say what I'm trying to say is, how has it transformed your life? If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. If you're not born again, you're never going to get to heaven. And Paul's referring to people that believe, but they believe in vain. Why? It's intellectual. They acknowledge that. But it's not changed their life. And Paul is saying, this gospel that I preach, you receive it, you drew it near, you stand on it. Why? Because the just live, not just are saved by faith, we live by faith. We walk by faith. Jesus said, when you see all this mess going on that we're seeing, lift up your heads and rejoice because your redemption draws near. We by faith know that. It's exciting because we know the Lord's at the door. Why? Well, the Bible says that. It's right there in front of us. God is good, isn't he? For him to take people like you and me and save us. Somebody asked me a question. I'll say this. What about people in the remote areas of the world that don't hear the gospel? You know, and I'll say this. God doesn't owe us anything. The Bible declares everyone sinners. All have sinned. And if we never heard the gospel, God is perfectly just. in judging every person. There's nowhere in the Bible where somehow we demand a hearing of the gospel. But I do believe that God's word is being preached. The Bible talks about the fact that the heavens are declaring the glory of God. The earth is showing his handiwork all around us. Day by day, night by night, they're uttering their voice. But all I'm saying is this. It's not so much a question of what about these people in these remote areas. The question is, why would God allow individuals like you and me growing up to hear the gospel again and again and again and again and have Bibles we can read and tracts we can read and turning on the news or turning on the radio and hear the gospel or going on the TV or the church on every corner? Why would God do that? There's no explanation except God's grace. But I'll say this, to whom much is given, much shall be required. I'm just saying, do you understand the blessing of hearing the gospel? The Bible says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This morning, the Holy Spirit's calling you to accept and embrace this gospel. Maybe you say, well, I've heard it, I believe it intellectually, but it's not changed my life. Let me ask you a question. What are you waiting for? Do you understand the difference between intellectualism and a heartfelt? It's like, I know about Jesus because I've read about him. But you see, a believer knows him personally. I've met Jesus. I've talked to him. He's changed my life. He's my best friend. He's my Savior, my King, my Lord, my God. He's coming soon for us. That's the believer. The unbeliever says, well, I've heard about him. I've read about him. I believe that he's there. He's real. But it's not personal. He's got to be personal. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray this morning in closing that you would touch every heart, all of us, to understand the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the means by which you save sinners and transform their life and bring them into the kingdom of God and join them to the family of God. The simple proclamation of the simple gospel that we're all sinners on the road to hell, that there's nothing we can do to change our direction. The only hope we have is found in a person, and his name is Jesus. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And I just pray this morning as we talk about this, as we go through this 15th chapter, Lord, may this be a time as a church that we are equipped and understand the power, not only of the death and burial of Jesus, but the resurrection, which is the major part of this chapter. There is a resurrection. We are eternal beings. The question is, will we live eternally in hell or eternally in heaven? It all depends on what we do with this gospel, this message that you have sent out and preached. And I pray that we would herald this preaching. We would declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. We would understand and believe this is the means that God saves lost sinners, by the simple proclamation of the gospel. And I pray that we would believe it by doing it, by just believing. There's nothing I can do more to the lost sinner than simply proclaiming to that lost sinner the gospel. Because if God doesn't work through this, God's not going to work in other ways. God is able. This is the means by which God saves sinners. It's the power of God to salvation. So I just pray that we would truly, as believers, do everything we can to explain to the sinner their condition, what's going to happen to them when they die if they remain in this condition. But there's a God in heaven who sent his Son, who died on the cross for us, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the one who died, who shed his blood, who is buried, and on the third day rose again, whoever lives to make intercession for us. This individual who was a dead but now is alive forevermore. And because he lives, we live also. And so I just pray that you would help us to proclaim that and tell people about Jesus, what he's done for them, how they don't have to go to hell. And I just pray that as we do that, you would help us to realize there's times that the Spirit of God just works. Sometimes we're planting seeds. We don't see immediate fruit, but down the road, that individual is going to always remember, this person came and shared Christ with me, cared enough for me to explain to me what the gospel is and my condition as he believes I'm in. And I just want to pray, Father, as we share that, that the Holy Spirit would work and you would open the eyes of the sinner to understand their condition, and they would flee to the cross and flee to Jesus and call upon the name of the Lord. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, that idea is a desperate individual reaching out like that woman was and grabbing a hold of Christ and not letting go. And of course, as Paul says in Philippians, I'm pursuing that for which God pursued me. God took hold of me. We take hold of him. We're never going to let go. And I thank you for that. We are who we are, what we are, by the grace of God. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just mention very quickly, there's a ministry team up here. If you don't know Christ and you'd like to give your life to him, they'd love to pray with you. But let me encourage you to consider. Maybe you've heard the gospel before and you've never really embraced it. Maybe you're coming out of a thought, well, I'm just going to go to church and read my Bible and all that. That's not enough. It's not just going to church, reading your Bible. You've got to embrace. You've got to accept Christ personally for yourself and draw him near to you. If you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you, the Bible says. You'll find him and you'll search for him and find him. Seek for him and find him if you search him with all your heart. It's got to be a desperate individual that pursues the Lord, and he will open your heart up to him if you do that. So let's all stand. We'll close with the song.
To be in.